The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, good morning. Hey, I have one more announcement to kind of add on to, tag on to what Libby just mentioned. Real quick, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're growing still. I know it doesn't always seem like that during the summer, especially in July. You're not supposed to be here in July. Didn't anybody get the memo that you're supposed to not come to church during the summer? But that apparently didn't get sent out. Normally, you're in the mountains or on vacation. But I'm not complaining. I mean, this is great for us. I just wanted to let you know kind of what we're thinking here. Since January, so the first 7 months of the year, we've had more than 300 first-time guests at Fathom. So that little invite slide, we might just stop telling you to. These are good things. We are seeing a lot of guests come. We're excited. About 100 of those folks have actually made Fathom their home church. So, and that's some of you, okay? So some of you are part of the problem here. But we're encouraged. We're excited with the fact that God is bringing people here. I mean, our total budget for promotion was that wooden sign that sits on my truck. That's it. It's not like we're mailing people or we have no bouncy castles or like crazy inflatable guys on the roof. I mean, this is just the Lord bringing folks. So the elders are spending some time. We've been spending some time talking about, okay, what do we do? What's next? I mean, essentially, the reality is when fall hits and people come back from holiday, it's going to be full quick. So we're just running out of space again. It feels like we've been saying this every 3 or 4 months since we moved into this facility. So we're talking about all options that will likely include adding a third service. So just beware, okay, that's going to come. But the reality is unless this church stops growing, we aren't going to be able to stay in this facility for much longer. We've got about a year and a half. We might be able to extend that, our lease here. But once we run out of space here, we have to make a decision on what to do next. And the elders are just now kind of talking about, praying about what we might be doing in the next couple of years. I bring all of that up to you on July 30th in the middle of the summer because I just wanted to kind of roll out that the elders have made a change to kind of our giving options. And so I just wanted to throw this out there for y'all. If you're a guest with us, please just shut your brain off on this one. You don't need to hear any of this. But we have just changed. I'm going to put this up on the screen. Fathomchurch.org/giving will bring you to a page that looks like this. And there are three now funds that you can actually give to. One is our general fund. This helps us do this every week. So that's really an important fund for our budget. The second is we've added this fund for future facility. And essentially, we want to be able to move when God moves in our hearts to move to a new place. The reality is we're going to need some coin. Everything is going to cost money. Whether we rent or we buy, we're going to have to do some build out likely. It's not like, I mean, unless the Lord just drops a spot on us that's ready for us to move in, we're going to need some cash. So we're not doing a big fundraising campaign now. We're just kind of opening this up to say, hey, if you want to start giving towards kind of a kitty for a future facility, that's now an available option online. And then our third option is missions. We are always committed to give at least 10%, at minimum 10%. And we've exceeded that on our first 2 years. But at least 10% is leaving these doors of every dollar that comes in. And so we're going to keep doing that so you can give to that as well. But I just wanted to kind of bring that to your awareness, especially to our members and to our regular attenders. That's kind of where we're moving. I don't know exactly what that means long term, but this is what's happening. And if you have any questions about this, okay, any questions at all, I'm going to put the website up on the screen. Fathomchurch.org/giving gives all of our giving stuff, and then giving@fathomchurch.org, that email address will get forwarded to our financial elder, treasurer elder, Eric Shelley, and he can answer all your questions about giving, about finances, and he can even start to talk about what's next if you have those questions. So there you go. Business. Sorry, I know that's not like a fun introduction, chuckle time, but we had to cover it. So, hey, would you guys please grab your Bibles? There's a Bible under every single chair. You can open a phone or a tablet. We'd love everybody to have a hand on a text. Genesis chapter 32 is where we are. Genesis 32. Would love you to get a hand on a text. As you're turning there, I feel like the last couple of weeks, we've hit something of a theme in our journey through Genesis. We've been walking through this book. We've done it now in three sections. We've been walking through this one section for about 8-9 weeks now. And the theme that we've kind of hit for the last couple weeks that we're going to continue today is the theme of prayer. Prayer just seems to, in the end of 31 and into 32 of Genesis, there's just been this theme of prayer. And I would say this, prayer is the most undervalued resource in our lives. It's the most undervalued resource in our families, in our work, in our friendships, in our culture. Prayer is the most undervalued resource in our lives. And the Bible teaches us that the blessings that God wants to bestow on us, He usually bestows upon us through the means of prayer. Through the means of prayer. Prayer is the conduit. You might be able to think of it this way. It's the conduit by which the power of God comes into your life, into your family. It's the way you lay hold of the promises of God. That's all done through prayer. And most people, whether they are religious or not, pray. Like statistically, if you do look at research, Barna research and stuff like this, it's out there. People pray. Even if you don't believe in God, there's a natural inclination when times get crazy to pray to some higher power. And so for us as Christians, man, we got to know this. We have to practice this. We need to kind of get our heads around this. So listen, you may not even believe in God at all, but I think today can be really helpful for all of us when we talk about pray. What is this? Where does that impulse of prayer come from? And what does it mean to pray effectively? That's what we're going to see today. And so we're going to take another look at Jacob. We've been walking with this boy Jacob for a while now. He has a profound encounter this morning with the Lord. Profound encounter, and essentially has his prayers from last week that we studied answered. And I think we can learn something about this. So let me just give us some background, okay? If you've been traveling or you're new, let me give us a background of kind of Jacob, who he is. Jacob is a twin. He had an older brother named Esau, and Esau and Jacob, though they were twins, they were very, very different, right? We've talked about this. Esau was tough. He was macho. We know he liked to hunt, right? Carried a bow. I mean, hunting with a bow, just not a gun, a bow, okay? He probably screamed at the TV while he watched football. Like, this is how I picture him, right? He's the passionate fan, maybe painted his face, maybe painted his body. We won't judge him for that, but that's kind of his thing, right? He drove a lifted F-150 with a big Semper Fi decal on the back, right? Like, that's what you get. He wore a leather jacket. He drove another motorcycle or Harley or something. He had a tattoo, and he drank straight whiskey. Like, that's brother, okay? That's who this guy is. He looked kind of, I'm guessing he looked like a character off of Duck Dynasty. Right, just he's hairy, he's manly. This is Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, was not that way. He was a little more indoorsy. The great indoors. That's his store, right? Like we know brother couldn't grow a beard and he liked to cook. So we won't judge him on that, but he probably watched The Bachelor and cried at the rose ceremony. Like that's light. I mean, he probably drove a Mini Cooper. I've said this. He wore lemon yellow polo every day. Drank wine spritzers, okay? And probably had a Pinterest account. That's essentially what you're getting with Jacob here. And Jacob's name, we've talked about his name. His name literally means grasper, because when he was coming out of the womb, when Esau and Jacob were coming out of the womb, it says that Jacob's little hand came out, kind of grabbed a hold of Esau as Esau was being born. And it's like kind of like, come back in here, I want to be first. I mean, to kind of foreshadow his life. But then the name Jacob can also mean, it can mean grabber, but it can also mean deceiver. And those two meanings will pretty much sum up Jacob's life. By the way, I don't really understand why you would ever name your child that. If you knew what that meant, right? Like, what's the baby's name? Liar. Well, that fits him, right? Like, I don't know why you'd start with that, but they apparently did that often in the Bible. But Jacob, though he was wimpy, okay, he lived up to his name. He deceived his older brother Esau out of his inheritance. And we talked about that story, that in those days, the eldest son would get the birthright. And the birthright would constitute about two-thirds of all of the father's wealth. And in this case, the birthright also came with the blessing of covenant relationship with God, that God would one day, through this family line, bring about the Messiah. And so he deceived his brother, he grabs the birthright, and he runs for his life. And for about 20 years, he is essentially in exile, living with his uncle. And during this 20 years, during those two decades, God starts to work in his life. God calls him and he saves him and he appears to him. And eventually he tells them, it's time to go home. It's time to go back to the land of your fathers. It's time to go back to the land that I promised you. And he tells them, I will be with you in that. So Jacob obeys. And then we saw this last week, as he gets close to being home, where he hasn't been for 20 years, he starts to wonder, hey, maybe Esau's still a little ticked at me. I stole his birthright. Maybe he's still a little angry. And so he starts to pray. And we found out that essentially Esau is on his way to meet Jacob with 400 armed men. And Jacob's got his two wives, his two girlfriends, his 12 kids, some camels. He left his army, okay? He doesn't have that. And so he is at a point of impasse where he is going to come up against his brother and 400 fighting men. And so he prays. And what was his prayer? He said, deliver me. God, deliver me from don't let my brother kill me and my wives and my children. And so that all of that brings us to our story today. Jacob has prayed. He's formulated this plan where he's got two camps of his one camp. He's kind of split his family into two so that if one gets hit, the other can run. We talked about that. And now he thinks he's ready to face Esau. But he's going to have a profound encounter with God before that'll happen. Look at Genesis 32. We're going to start in verse 22. Genesis 32, 22. That same night, he arose, Jacob arose, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. They didn't add the daughter in there, so there's 12 of them at this point, but and I said, don't count, sorry. And he took them, and he crossed the ford at Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, which is a bizarre thought. That's a bizarre thought because Jacob is old at this point. And if you wrestle all night and you win, even if you're an old man, that's impressive. So I don't know what it says about this guy, but the man did not prevail against Jacob. So he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled him. For a second there, do you know how painful that would be? Have you ever had a finger dislocated or something? Or a shoulder? I don't know. I've had some fingers dislocated when I've played sports and things like that. It is not pleasant. Like it really, really hurts. Now the hip, I've read, somebody in medical profession can totally change my mind on this if they tell me I'm wrong, but I've heard that the hip is the largest joint or largest kind of ball socket joint on your body. It would be excruciating to have your hip go out of place. I mean, it would, and this guy just does it by touching it. It doesn't say he wrenched his hip out of place while they were wrestling. He realized he couldn't beat Jacob, and so he touches his hip, and the hip comes out of place. So what we're to understand here is that this man is no mere ordinary man that Jacob is wrestling. He's got some supernatural abilities to be able to touch him, and his hip go bop, and all of a sudden Jacob is a gimp. Like, that's how impressive this guy is. But Jacob doesn't beat him. I mean, he doesn't beat Jacob. Like, this is all things that are kind of setting up what's going to happen here. But look at verse 26. Then he said, let me go. That this is the man, the godly spiritual man, okay? Let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, which again impresses me. At this point, because all that stuff about Esau being manly, bro just had his hip displaced and he's still holding on. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I mean, this is an Jacob's toughened up over the last 20 years. It's pretty legit. But his name means grasper. So, I mean, it kind of fits with who he is. He's just grasping on. He's holding on. It's in his nature. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, that's confusing. Because if brother can touch his hip and make it displaced, shouldn't he know his name? This isn't some like angel just clubbing some dude from behind in the dark randomly and wrestling him. I think there was a purpose here. So this whole idea of like this God man wrestling with Jacob and saying, hey, what's your name? It has to mean something more than he really didn't know his name. So I think this is what he's doing. I think the guy's not asking his name because he doesn't know it. But I think he wants Jacob to admit who he is. We're gonna see how this plays out, but I think he needs to say, my name is Jacob. And when he says that, it means I'm a deceiver. And that's how I've gotten to this point. I've grabbed, I've deceived, I've done a lot of things, I am who I am. I'm Jacob because of that. Look at verse 28. Then the angel man thing said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? Oh, I don't know. Like, you just tore my hip out of socket, right? I just wrestled you off. You just changed my birth name to another name. When I'm telling this story, I'd like to be able to tell somebody who it was that crippled me and changed my name. That's all I'm asking for here. That's what I'm asking. I don't think it's asking too much, but that's what he lays out. And it doesn't tell us whether the man ever told Jacob his name. The text doesn't reveal that, but we get the next phrase, which is incredibly important. Look at the end of verse 29. And right there, he blessed him. Okay, I have multiple questions thus far in the story. First, who is the strange heavenly man? Who is this guy? Now, there's a lot of options out there. Some Jewish commentators around Jesus' time, like back in the day, 2,000 years ago, and I read this, they thought that, that this might be Esau's guardian angel who was wrestling with Jacob to get the blessing back for Esau. I think that's pretty ridiculous, but I'm just kind of putting that out there. Okay, there's the options. That was one of them. I don't go that far. Some are going to say that this is an angel, that he's wrestling with angel. Maybe. I mean, it could be an angel. I don't understand why the angel has to leave at daybreak, right? Like, he's not a vampire. Like, don't angels like the light? I mean, I understand this, and I don't. Maybe choir practice starts at dawn. I don't know. I don't understand it. Maybe it's an angel. I don't think we have textual evidence for that. Most theologians, though, and I think I agree with them, they think this is God. They actually think this man is God, and that we call this a theophany. A theophany, which is a manifestation of God, or maybe a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ before he was born on earth. And we see these theophanies or Christophanies sometimes in the Old Testament. So I think this guy is God. I think this man that Jacob is wrestling is in fact God. And I think the strongest evidence for that is in verse 30. So look at verse 30. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He doesn't say, I saw an angel face to face. He said, I saw God face to face, and yet I have been saved. So that's the first question. Who's this guy? I think it's God. That leads to the second question. If God is wrestling Jacob, how the heck does God not win that wrestling match? I don't understand that. Like, how does God lose, essentially? That's a great question. We're going to get to that later, okay? Let's finish the story first. Verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Okay. That's the story for today. We're going to break it down now, but that's the text. I'm going to just identify five things in this story and tie them all into prayer, okay? So we're doing a little differently. Normally, we kind of walk through the text and we parse it out. I think I see five things in this text, and I want to kind of link them to prayer. And I know we've talked about prayer for the last 2 weeks. We're going to do it again. I'm sorry, but this really does connect because last week we ended with some questions about prayer. Some legitimate questions about prayer. And this whole, I think, context of this story brings about some resolution to those questions. This whole wrestling match comes in the midst of Jacob praying, and I think it's a picture of what we must do in our prayer as well. So here we go. The 5 points. The first one is this. The blessings of God are released into our lives through prayer. I've already mentioned this, but the blessings of God are released into our lives through prayer. So think about the phrase that I called to your attention in verse 29, where it says, the man then blessed him after Jacob held on to him, after Jacob essentially won the wrestling match, and he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And if you go back and you read the beginning of the story, you're going to find that God had already prophesied before Jacob was born that the blessing would be his, but it's not until Jacob took it to this prayer wrestling night with God that it really became his. That he laid hold of the promise of God through a night of prayer. And so, church, the Bible has a lot of promises in it, Okay, if you look at the biblical text, there are about 3,000 promises, and many of them do apply for specific instances in the text. But I'm going to put it up on the screen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. So there are thousands of promises that all culminate in Jesus Christ, and that means that the promises of the Bible are indeed for us. So there's a story on NPR a few years ago. I don't know if anybody follows this stuff, but they said that every year $5.8 billion worth of gift cards go unclaimed. $5.8 billion of gift cards are just left on the table, essentially, which means that the benefit has already been paid out by somebody. I mean, gift cards have got to be the biggest racket in the history of the world, right? You pay somebody, instead of giving you cash, right? They pay somebody money already for you to go spend that money that has already been paid for to them. I mean, they're just raking in the, I'll give you a plastic card for $50 and you might use it. I mean, that's a racket, y'all. I'm just saying, right off the bat, okay? But it's as if the benefits of those gift cards were never enjoyed, even though they were already paid for. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. It has all been purchased in Christ's blood. So maybe there's some promises, maybe there's some gift cards that you've left on the table. Maybe there's some things that have been purchased for you, but because you haven't taken the time to pray, you haven't taken the time to wrestle, they're just kind of sitting there, unclaimed, as it were. I think these can be ours. Now, we're not going to venture into name it, claim it craziness, okay? We already talked about that in this series, and we're no grab it, blab it people, right? Like, that's just not how we play. But the blessings of God are released into our lives through prayer. So you might have some things you need to pray and wrestle through. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, and this kind of couples onto it. Second point, sometimes the blessings of God are released in our lives through persistent prayers. Sometimes they're released through persistent prayer. So Martin Luther, who's the guy who kind of kicked off this whole Protestant Reformation thing, lived 500 years ago, he said that this story, as he's commentating on this story of Jacob wrestling with God, gives us a picture of wrestling with a seemingly hostile God in prayer. A seemingly hostile God. Listen, if a guy's attacking you at night, right? Bro just clubs you from behind with a tire iron when you get up to pee tomorrow night. Like, if that happens to you, that dude is hostile towards you, right? At least initially, the tire iron to the head is enough to make you think, this guy's not for me. He is against me. And Luther said that this is a common image in Scripture. That, and hear me, that's a little disturbing. That we have a seemingly hostile God. Luther gives this example. He says that the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus in Matthew 15 to get healing for his daughter. If you know the Bible, you might know this story. But the Canaanites are the sworn enemies of the Jews. They are hated. And this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus begging him to heal her ill daughter. And do you remember what Jesus' response is? This is Matthew 15. He said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. As a Jewish man, to say that to a Canaanite, that was perfectly in step. But he called this woman, this Canaanite woman who's begging him for mercy, he called her a dog. And some commentators are going to say, well, that means a little dog. So it's not very, listen, he called her a dog. Big or little, that's not a kind, nice, or generous thing to call anybody in any culture. Now, he's going to end up healing that daughter, but however you spin that story, Jesus, at least initially, he appears to be uncaring and to be a bit hostile towards this woman who's seeking him out. So I'm going to say this. God often appears hostile and indifferent and uncaring to us. Have y'all had that experience? Where God seems like he doesn't care? I mean, everyone in this room should be going, yes, you have experienced that. If you haven't experienced that, I don't know, you either don't pray or you're a liar. I mean, that's really the only two options. All of us should be going, yes, I've experienced this. I've experienced this. I know what it feels like to go to God and say, God, don't you even care about this at all? I know what it feels like to think that God is indifferent and hostile. I mean, I've got things that I've been praying for in my life for years. Some of them for hear me, a decade plus, that God is seemingly indifferent to. So Luther kind of brings this up and he then asks the question, you know, why is God like this? Why is God seemingly hostile? And he says, and listen to this, this is gold, okay? Luther says this. I'm going to put it up here so you can actually read along with me. He does this to see the strength of our faith in his goodness. Will we press through what looks like hostility to see the rushing river of God's goodness that runs underneath? And Luther will go on to illustrate like this. He says, I'm not going to put it up there. Like a child trying to push against the hand of a parent. The parent only gives enough resistance to test the resolve of the child. And so God resists us in prayer to see our resolve in his goodness. So God seems to be uncaring and distant from us. And I'm telling you, what Luther is saying here, it's just an illusion. It's just an illusion. Some answers to prayer are only given after a night of wrestling with God. So press through. You got to press through those nights. So do you feel like he doesn't care about your broken marriage? Do you feel like he doesn't care about your unsaved spouse? You feel like he doesn't care about your wayward child? You feel like he doesn't care about your lost friends? You feel like he doesn't care about the illness that you have? I'm telling you, the cross proves that he cares immeasurably more than you could imagine. So you have to press through. If you've given up whatever it is, if you've given up on that thing, you have to keep pressing. You can't give up. You have to hold on until he releases the blessing. It's like you got to wrestle with him. He might be just about ready to give you what you're asking for, but it's going to take another hour of wrestling. So the message here, don't give up in this. Sometimes the blessings of God only come through persistent prayer. Number three. The blessings of God are not obtained by our contriving. Blessings of God are not obtained by our contriving. I pointed out that when the guy asked Jacob what his name is, the point isn't that he doesn't know his name. Angel, you know, buff angel wrestling guy, he knows Jacob's name. There's no happenstance that he shows up and wrestles him that night, but he wants Jacob to admit who he is. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I mean, do you remember back when Jacob deceived his dad out of giving him that blessing? Isaac had asked him as he came into him. He's blind at that point. Isaac asked Jacob, hey, what's your name? And Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn. And now, for the first time, maybe he tells the truth about who he is. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I've tried all my life to obtain the things that I think God owes me by my own means, and I'm done with that. I'm essentially repenting of that. Because then God gives him a new name, Israel. He renames him Jacob. He says, you're no longer the deceiver. You're no longer the grabber. You are now Israel, which speaks of God giving the blessing, not Jacob taking it for himself from God. And this blessing that God gives him is so far beyond anything that he could ever imagine. I mean, so Jacob's new name, Israel, is going to appear nearly 1,800 times in the Bible. And it's going to include blessings, like just so big. I mean, the reality is this. We are here today because of this name change. Jacob to Israel. So some of you, listen, you've spent your whole life striving and deceiving and wrestling and worrying to get some sort of blessing, the good life, whatever that might be for you. But the blessing that you're searching for is not going to come from those things. It's only going to come by submitting to God. So I'll put it this way. Winning the blessing comes by losing to God. You want to win what God has for you? You have to lose to him. You have to submit to him. You have to lay down and say, I got to tap out. You have to submit. This is what this story is here to teach us, that winning the blessing comes by losing. And for the rest of Jacob's life, listen, he's gonna limp on this torn hip. Like he's gonna gimp around for the rest of his life, remembering the blessing that came to him and the cost that it was that he had to lose out to God. Finally, after two decades, he had to lose out. So the question, are you ready for your life to be turned upside down by God? Because that's what it takes. Are you ready to lose? Has God had to tear your hip socket apart to show you that? Listen, for some of you, that's exactly where you are. I don't mean your hip is literally out of place, but you're exactly right. You find yourself at the place where God is wrenching on you through whatever means, all trying to just get you to say, I submit. I don't know what those things are. He just touches Jacob's hip. I don't know what that is in your life, but listen, the only way you get what you're looking for is by losing. The only way you get what you're looking for is by losing to God. Number four, God himself is the blessing that we seek. God is the blessing. God himself, you get God. See, notice at the end of this encounter, God does not say to Jacob, all right, bro, everything's going to be awesome. You're going to be fine. You're going to defeat Esau. He doesn't say any of that. He just simply, he blesses him and he disappears. There is no promise that Jacob will even live through this encounter with his angry brother. So, and listen, God has even crippled him at this point. So now he can't even run away, right? Like, bro is disabled at this point. Like, he is one man down in his fight against the 401 fighting men. But what God assured to Jacob in this wrestling encounter was the assurance of God's presence with him. Jacob got the restoration of relationship, not the resolution to his problem. You following me on that? The blessing is that he is restored in his relationship to God. He's no longer the deceiver. He is Israel. And that's more important than the resolution of his problem. And that's great. That is greater than any earthly blessing. Whatever it is that you are searching for, did you know you can't take it and replace God with it? Call that idolatry. Whatever it is you're seeking for. And do you know that God sometimes he withholds the blessings from you to teach you to seek him. To teach you that relationship with God is better than any earthly blessing. I'll put it this way. Jacob didn't get resolution. He got relationship. And hear me, we all are going to have to choose between those two. Do you demand resolution? Are you waiting to bank on God once things kind of get fixed? God, I will bless you once this happens. Remember Jacob's prayer after he gets, 20 years ago, he met God for the first time, and God says, I'm going to do all this great stuff. He kind of converges on him, the covenant, and then Jacob says, hey, if you do all these things, then I'll worship you. His prayer is very different now. He doesn't get the resolution he desires, but he does get the restoration of his relationship. Is God's I am with you enough for you to go with him into the unknown of your circumstances? Listen, the Apostle Paul, okay, we talk about this guy all the time. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. We'd say pretty holy guy, pretty close to God, good Christian, okay, after he stopped killing Christians, but that's another story. In one of his epistles, after he got saved, he is writing out that he prayed three times and asked God to essentially bless him, to essentially relieve him of a thorn. And God said three times to him, no. And like finally, God literally said, Paul, that's enough. You can stop praying that prayer. That's enough. I'm not going to take it away from you, but my grace will be sufficient for you. You know, God may not promise that he's going to get you that job or the boyfriend or heal that person that you desire him to heal, but he does promise himself. That God himself is the blessing that we seek. So listen, maybe the greatest thing that came for Jacob in that night of wrestling with God is not a change of circumstances, but a change of his identity. In that night of wrestling, he went from Jacob, the one who manipulates, to Israel, the one who trusts God. And literally, Jacob thought that Esau was his biggest problem, but God shows up in this encounter and proves to him that in actuality, Jacob was Jacob's biggest obstacle. Jacob was Jacob's biggest problem, and what he needed was for God to change him. Not his circumstances, he needed to be changed himself. Sometimes in prayer, God will change your circumstances, but sometimes he's going to change who you are. He's going to change your identity. So some of you feel like this. Man, I would be happy if God would change X, whatever that X is. But God says, I want to change you so that you'll be happy even if X never changes. These are vastly different. So even if Esau stabs me with a spear, kills all my family, it's okay. Because you're with me. That's the great blessing. So do you want resolution or do you want relationship? Because listen, sometimes God will withhold resolution from you because he wants relationship with you. That's, I know, I'm beating this to death. God himself is the blessing. Let's look at the fifth one. The fifth point is this. We know that God hears us because he became weak for us. We know God hears us because he became weak. So listen, if you're wrestling with somebody a lot smaller than you, you have to hold yourself back, right? Right? I mean, so I was a youth pastor for a long time. I felt really good about myself and my strength when I was a youth pastor, right? I mean, because I could take down a seventh grader, no problem. Like all day long, three of them come and attack me. I got them all in headlocks, take them down, and I got paid to do it. That was my job as a youth group leader, to beat on young boys. Like that was essentially, I mean, that's in the job description, okay? And now hear me, once I got to high school, I had to kind of intimidate them verbally just to make sure, because at that point they could actually take me. And so I had to be really careful not to let the illusion hit them that I was actually weaker than them. But that was my job. I could take a seventh grade boy all day long. And really it's like I'm with my daughter right now. Now Harper is two. And one of her favorite things is to just roll around on the floor with me, just kind of wrestling with me. Now, if I were to lay on top of her with my full weight, she would die. Very quickly, right? Like now I don't do that, okay? You don't need to call anybody. But literally, when we're on the floor wrestling, I have to hold myself up off of her. She thinks she's winning. She does. It's cute. But if I let go, I would crush her. Now, how much does omnipotence weigh? Like how much did God in this wrestling match have to hold himself back? Listen, Jacob should have been crushed. He should have been pulverized. He should have been flattened. He should have ceased to exist. Which means that God voluntarily held himself back in this wrestling match. Y'all, God became voluntarily weak. In that moment. In that moment, God feigned weakness to bring Jacob salvation. But y'all, centuries later, the full weight that Jacob deserved, it fell on God, on Christ. You better be thinking amen, or at least I understand like white people, we write down our amens, right, in our notes. Like this is a gospel piece here, everybody, okay? Follow me here. God pretended to be weak in Genesis 32 so that later the full weight that Jacob deserved would come down on Christ. Tim Keller puts it like this. I'll put it up on the screen. Jacob held on at the risk of his life to get the blessing for himself, but Jesus held on at the cost of his life to get the blessing for us. Church, this is how we can be sure God hears us. Because he was crushed for us. so you can keep pressing in. You don't have to give up. Like sometimes it seems like God's not listening, right? Sometimes it feels that way, but the cross assures us that he is. So press in. Another theologian, John Owen, he puts it like this. He says, the greatest insult to God is to doubt his love for you. Now, God cared enough to come down to Jacob and wrestle with him. And God cared enough for us that he came down and he took on our flesh. And he wrestled with our sin until it squeezed the life out of him. And now he has united himself to us forever. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So of course he loves you. Like how could he not love you? He has more invested in your life than you do. So even in Genesis 32, we see a God who became weak and did the unthinkable so that you could be reunited with him. You can be sure that he is listening to you. And I asked you last week, do you ever feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, kind of bouncing back down? You're not really sure if they're even breaking through the drywall. You're just kind of unaware. This promise says it's okay if they hit the ceiling and bounce back down because God's right here with us right now. He's present in our lives, the Spirit living in us. And so it's okay because the one you are praying to is right here. He's beside you in the room. We know that God hears us because he became weak and was crushed for us. So church, like what are these five things, is maybe God kind of hitting you with? Through his Holy Spirit, through God's revealed word to us, which of these things is maybe just kind of resonating with you? Do you need to start just praying for the blessings of God to be released in your life? You've kind of left them on the table. Maybe you need to persist. You need to push through. Maybe you've stopped praying for that thing. The thing we see here is you got to wrestle all night. You got to be exhausted in the morning, barely clinging for your life sometimes. Don't give up. Man, maybe you've just been conniving and manipulating, but you need to confess that. You need to say, I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm Jacob. You got to lose. You got to lose to yourself to win. Maybe you've been seeking resolution rather than relationship. Right? And God is screaming to you in this. Listen, I want you. I want you. It's so much better that you get me than that you get what you think you want. You need me more than you need anything else. I want you. Or maybe you just don't believe that he actually hears you. Isaiah 53 says it like this. We've talked about it. I put it up on the screen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, of Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He hears you because he loves you. And you can be sure that he loves you because he was crushed for you. So listen, for some of you, it's midnight. And you are under attack. You feel that? I feel it. It's 12 p.m. and somebody just clubbed you from behind. And it feels hostile. And you're questioning why. But sometimes that's how God shows himself to you. Psalm 30 says that there might be weeping for the night, but that joy comes in the morning. And I know some of you are going to be like, well, Pastor, you know, you don't know my situation. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the depth of the mess that's in my life. And listen, I don't. I know some of y'all. I don't know all of y'all. But I've got some stuff. I've got some stuff that it feels like it's midnight, the middle of the night, and I'm just getting beaten on. I mean, you guys know this. I mean, many of you do, but my wife has had this undiagnosed illness for about 8 years, going on 9, and the last 2 months have been dark. And thank you for your prayers, for real. Like, thank you, and for the meals and for the visits and all that. Like, that's been a blessing, but listen, I feel like I'm at the place where I gotta grab hold. I just gotta grab hold and keep wrestling. Or else I'm gonna lose hope. Sorry, I don't like doing all this crying thing. I changed this morning because my wife was like, just tell people. So, but listen, I got to grab hold and not let go. I don't know what God's doing. And I imagine you're in the same place at some level, or you've been there. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. It feels like he's hostile, but he's not. He's for you. He loves you. He was crushed for you. That's the gospel. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I'm thankful for this passage of scripture, this story of Jacob wrestling with you. And it seems so bizarre, and it seems so foreign, and it almost seems surreal as we read it, but it so models for us how we are to relate with you. God, and I know my brothers and my sisters in this room, there's just so much that we feel like we're on the mat with you in. That we feel like we're going fist to fist with you in, God. And we do, we beg you for resolution, but we know that on the grand scheme of things, you're doing this for restoration. God, we trust it because we don't have anywhere else to put our trust. And we want to put our trust in one who became like us, who was crushed for our iniquities. And so, Lord, I pray for each brother and sister in here who has things that are just weighing heavy on them. And I pray they don't give up. I pray they push through. I pray that they recognize that though you seem hostile, you are there to grow them, to build them. I pray they lose to you in this fight. God, I pray that for myself. That we trust you, even when it feels like we have nowhere else to turn. So Lord, whatever it is for each one of us in this room, I pray that we'd go to the mat with you, that we'd not give up, that we'd pray and we'd wrestle and we'd come forth holding on to your neck saying, give me the blessing, and that ultimately you will rename us and transform us, not to be Jacob the deceiver, but to be Israel, one who goes with God. And let that be true of me, and let that be true of every heart in here. I pray all this in the name of Jesus.